And Father in heaven, we're so grateful to sing these proclamations and to really, again, establish in our hearts that you're the one that came to redeem us. You are at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but you're interceding for us. You've sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. You're leading us at this time. You have a place prepared for us. Or there may be a time where you come and get us. And we're rejoicing in that reality. How we need you, Jesus. How we need to receive your word tonight. How we need to be built up in your holy word, your holy truth tonight. We pray for your blessing and anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're standing, we ask you to open up your Bible to the book of Joel, which comes after just Hosea. So if you found Daniel, you'll find Hosea and then the prophet Joel. Many of the pastors teach through these three chapters in one night. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at maybe chapter one if we get that far tonight. But there's just so much for us, and we want to receive all that the Lord has for us. So we're not racing through. We're really abiding and learning from him. This evening, the day of the Lord is at hand, is in our scripture text. And in verse 1 of Joel chapter 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation what the chewing locust left and the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten." My friends, we're in for quite a study. You may be seated. I would think that perhaps one of the major goals of people just asking a general question about life, I think most people would say, if I had one goal in life, it probably would be to be happy. So that would be a pretty sincere goal for people. Many times when you ask, you know, do you have a deep question? And many times a deep question might be, do you know how the world ends? Or when do you think the world might be ending? What is ahead? There's always that curiosity for what's ahead. Tonight we'll reveal the application in advance. We want to allow the Lord to work in our lives so that we can confess our sins and be right with God. Repent, be right with God. I think we want to be stirred to pray more in our lives. I don't know anyone that has ever come to me and says, "Pastor, I have a problem. I pray too much." So I think, and then I think responding as the Spirit of God is leading. Perhaps a quotation out of Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So there's so many things that can get us derailed right now, to get us off track with the world. Forget about the flood relief effort right now, just what's going on in the world right now. Week after week, it's incredible. The scriptures are so clear. I mean, have we ever known anything like this? And so that scripture, again, Isaiah 26:3, "Dear Lord, we pray that tonight that you'll keep us in perfect peace. Cause our minds to be stayed on you and not all the peripheral things. And God, give us, Lord, just more grace. We want to trust you all the more." When we're looking at events that take place, we're going to be looking tonight in the Gospel of Matthew briefly. 24 speaks about end times. They're talking about the plagues of locusts here. We read in verse 4 about the locusts. The plagues of locusts are also spoken about in the book of Revelation. So we're going to be looking in Revelation. We're going to be looking at the judgments that God has already exercised on this earth. We're going to be looking at seeing what happened with Moses as well in the 10 plagues that took place. When things are happening, we can't necessarily determine, you know, why did this happen? But what we need to know is that God's in control and God's allowed it to happen. Whether it's 9/11, something as huge and as big as that, what we know for certain is God allowed it to happen and he's calling us to himself. He's using all these events to call us to himself. However they originated or whatever's taking place, he's calling us to himself. And people, unfortunately, have a difficulty in responding to God. We're really taking these matters and saying, God, help us. I need you, Lord, and being drawn to the Lord in a greater way. I don't know if you're aware of this, but because of the excessive rain, I've been very curious. How did the month of November measure up in our own community? Well, on average, the month of November would be 5.2 inches of rain. This year, 2021, November, 13.43 inches of rain. In just 3 days, November 13th, 14th, and 15th, it was almost 6 inches of rain in that time. They assess that, you know, 50 million, it'll be, you know, they're always low on that. It'll be far greater than that as far as the damage. We're looking at Joel chapter, there's three chapters. There's 73 verses, 2,032 words. I know some of you are really anxious to know about that, so I thought I'd let you know. In terms of prophecy books, so you know that there's called the major prophets and the minor prophets. And it's not because one is more significant than the other. It's just the content of their books. So as in Daniel and the others, there's more content. That's why it's major. Less content. That's why it's considered minor. What is the purpose of Joel? And it is to turn a nation back to God before the coming day of the Lord. And the name Joel means Jehovah is God. Now, not much is known about his background. Many times when we're looking at Daniel, we get filled in on his background. But all we know is Pethuel was his father. And it's a time in prophecy exactly when it was given, we're not certain. Some say he may have been one of the earliest prophets of the Old Testament. Some dates would be perhaps around 880 BC. Amos refers to Joel. And in reading, it's interesting because some commentators say that he may have been in touch with Elijah and Elijah at that time. Points to the events that sometimes will be near to fulfillment. So when we're looking at Joel, he's speaking to the people and he's saying, thus says the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. In other words, this is going to take place. But it also has a prophetic message for us in these future days, what would be known as Jacob's trouble after the church is taken from the earth. The disasters that appear in the book of Joel have to do with locusts, plagues, famine, raging fires, invading armies, and other things as well. When the church is taken, the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord begins when the church is taken. So just real quickly, as many of you are aware, there is a period of time when the church began. The church began on the day of Pentecost. That's when it began. There is an ending time for the church. The church is called the Bride of Christ, and we have a specific work that God has called us to do, and we're doing it. And we realize that from when it began on the day of Pentecost to where we're at right now, we're very close to the completion of the work that God has for his church. No one knows the day or the hour. We certainly are aware of the times in which we live. So that is very near to the end. When we get into our text, and we'll look right away into verse 1, and it says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. The phrase, the word of the Lord, appears 258 times in the Bible. And when we get together here, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday morning or other times that you're getting together with other people, and you open this book up, and I could say with confidence, the word of the Lord is here with us. The Lord is speaking through his word, the word of the Lord. And where we see it said, the word of the Lord came, adding that word, that's 92 times. So it is very significant. Verse 2, It's speaking out to various groups of people. To the first group, it says, "Hear you elders." And so those would be the older people, the ones that would have that position of leadership. Remember, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have the local news. Information was given by word of mouth from generation to generation. But as we saw, even in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there were elders that sat at the gate of the city. There would be where you would go to get information about what's going on or to have them solve circumstances or difficulties. So it says, "Hear this, you elders." So he's calling a specific group of people, and there's others in the text. "Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land." So he's speaking certainly to Israel, but I believe that he's speaking to the world today. And the question that he asks, "Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers?" And so we must ask the same question in the time that we're living in right now, however old you are. Have the things that are happening in this world right now, back to back to back to back, things that are taking place in this world right now, has anything like this ever happened? My goodness, we had one world war that was to end all wars, and a second world war to end all wars, and there's never been a time really without war. It continues on. Has there ever been a time that you've known like this? Can you remember? Can you remember the plagues of the past? He speaks to different groups of people. The elders, they've lived the longest. They are the leaders. They are the people with wisdom. They're reflecting on past experience. Think back into a time. Were things ever this bad? You never saw anything like this. And then he gives us an exhortation. He gives us a sense of wisdom and vision. Men, women, moms, dads, grandparents. Verse 3, "Tell your children about it." Tell your children. Tell their children. Tell their children and another generation as well. And we need to hold fast to this word of exhortation. Instructions to teach our children and to teach our grandchildren. Oral teaching of the biblical truth. How important that is today. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 9. It tells us, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk your way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." We need to be taking time and talking to our children and grandchildren and anybody else that would listen. We need to communicate the great things of God from His Word. How many are just biblically illiterate? I want you to know that we give good new Bibles to our children in back, Bibles that they can relate to and read. And if you're here one time and that's it, you will have a Bible. You can take it with you. It's the Word of God. And how are we relating to our children the biblical truth? And he's saying here, I mean, have you communicated? Did you communicate how God is so great, how He made everything? Did you talk about the flood with Noah? Did you speak about what took place? Did you talk about 120 years of evangelizing and just him and his family? Did you talk about how the flood subsided afterwards? How there was a rainbow in the sky? Are you teaching your children the truth about the rainbow? Not the one that was hijacked, the one that is in Genesis. The one that says, when you see this, remember my promise. That rainbow was in the sky, communicating that God just judged the world. And there's judgment coming. And God is being very merciful right now. But have you told your children? Parents, have you told your children? Do they know how you met? Do they know how God was in the midst of your life? Do they know your testimony? Do they know the times where you prayed and labored and how God provided, whether it was a job or whatever it could be? Joshua chapter 4 says, "And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulders according to the number of tribes of the children, that this may be a sign amongst you when your children ask in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And then you shall answer and say that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over to the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be as stones of remembrance to the children of Israel. Do you have stones of remembrance? Do you have things that you've set in place? Maybe it's a picture on the wall in your house, or maybe there is something that you have a sense of memorial to what God has done. Judges 2:10 says, when all the generations that have been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. How sad that is. They didn't know. A generation didn't know. When we realize that, then it can very well be true. Some have said that the church is just one generation away from being extinct. Now, we know, in fact, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, and it will last for the purposes that God has for it. But it's something to ponder in the day and the time in which we live. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works, and to another you shall declare your mighty acts. I think we need to be communicating and proclaiming the goodness of God. I think for us as believers, our Christian resume should be updated every week, because we have something new to say. We have something new to communicate. How God was there, how he answered prayer, how we trusted him, how we sought him, how we shared him. Our Christian resume should be outdated every week, because there's something new that God is doing. And when people say, I'm going through a dry time and all of that, and perhaps, you know, I can understand a little bit about that, but we need to press in and to see the goodness and the glory of God. For me as a pastor, I'm concerned with the upcoming generation. And even in the last 1.5 year period of time, and talking to other pastors, and I could almost, in a sense, profile the age of a pastor based on what's going on in that fellowship, the things they're emphasizing and the demands they may be making on the congregation regarding certain emphasis that, and I could almost predict the age of the person that's leading that ministry. Why? Because I believe, my friends, not in a critical way, but I believe the up and coming pastors need to step up and need to really realize what is going on. I think it's very difficult to be an effective, fruitful pastor and minister for Jesus Christ without understanding prophecy. If you don't know prophecy, if your heart isn't just embraced with the prophetic word of God, I mean, I believe they say, you know, 25-30% of the Bible is a prophetic, is prophecy. There's global things happening, economic things happening, natural catastrophes, things with military. The earth is undergoing tremendous birth pains, as Jesus said. And he says, tell them to your children. Do they know what's going on? Now we're going to look for just a minute, and we're going to hold our place there where we were at in verse 3 and verse 4. But I want to reflect on a couple of things. I stated that I believe that the church is here until the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Joel is speaking about a judgment of God coming upon the people at that time. His prophecy also is for the day of the Lord to come, the tribulation period to come. And that's called the wrath of God. And the scriptures tell us, even Jesus, who delivers us, his church, from the wrath to come. I do not believe the church is going to be here during the 7-year tribulation period, because it's about the wrath of God against all ungodliness. Why would the church, the bride, why would Christ exercise that kind of judgment on his bride? He's not going to. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and by the way, this was a church that Paul was at for about 3 weeks or so, a very short period of time, but he's revealing to these young believers the fullness of the Word of God and the reality of what's to come. For God, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this day of the Lord is described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And in that description, he speaks about the different judgments to come. He'll speak about what is known as the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. All of those are in sets. And when we're looking at those judgments to come, in the seal judgments, there's what is known as the white horse, which is the Antichrist. There's the red horse, which is anarchy and terrorism. There's the black horse, which is worldwide economy out of control. The pale horse is death. There's the martyrs' prayers. There's the sun and the moon and the stars that are disturbed. There's a great earthquake. What I'm saying is from the Word of God, he's showing us how he uses the events of this world, the things that people say right now, it's climate change. No, wake up. It is God wanting to change your heart and draw me to himself. That's what's happening. And unfortunately, when we look at the seven trumpet judgments that are coming in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9, there's hail, there's fire, there's blood. One third of the vegetation is burned. Great mountains are thrown into the seas. One third of the sea is blood. Stars fall into the freshwater stream, and one third of those are poisoned. Sun, moon, and stars dimmed one third of their light. Demonic invasions are unleashed upon the earth. One third of mankind is killed in a war. The temple in heaven is open. There's great earthquakes and hailstorms. That's the seven trumpet judgments. And then the seven bowls of wrath. There's malignant sores. The sea turns to blood. Fresh water turns to blood. Sun flares up, scorching men. Darkness in the land of the beast. Invasion of armies into the Holy Land. Great earthquakes. Cities fall. The earth is radically changed. All that is coming, and all that is coming during a 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation. And in that period of time, it's divided into 2, 3.5-year periods of time. So in that first 3.5-year period of time, it looks like this Antichrist is the deliverer the world has been waiting for. He is sensibly a man of peace. He's able to make peace in the Middle East amongst the nation Israel. But at the same time, God gathers 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and he seals them. Just like we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he seals them. He protects them. And they're going to do that work of evangelism because he's not done with the nation Israel or the Jewish people. He'll have two representatives coming down out of heaven proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, doing that for about 3.5 years. There'll also be angels going throughout the whole earth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those first 3.5 years, even though some of these plagues and judgments are taking place, it looks like things are coming together. There's a one world government. There's a one world religion. There's the mark of the beast. The vaccination is not the mark of the beast, but it shadows what will take place. What will take place is a worldwide movement to have everybody join in an identification. And that identification will allow you to buy and sell and to operate within the global economy. If you don't take the mark of the beast, then death is ahead for you. And it's very sad, the attitude at the moment regarding those that are have chosen to be unvaccinated, because you can see the hostility and the resentment, unfortunately, amongst groups of people. And it's very sad. And it just shows, it shows the revelation of man's heart. Man's heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And it just shows us, again, coming attractions to take place. Making it clear, the current COVID vaccination and the subsequent is nothing to do with the mark of the beast, but it shows us what's taking place. It is a shadow. It is dress rehearsal for what's ahead in the future. I thought it was interesting as well to speak for just a moment regarding the plagues that took place during the time of Moses. In Egypt, the pharaohs were thought to embody all of the gods of Egypt. So Egypt had various gods. And the pharaoh, in a sense, was the ultimate of all these deities. So when you see the plagues that we're going to talk about real quickly, there's 10 of them. Every one of those plagues were against an idol that they had. It was against a deity. So, for example, the first plague turns water into blood. Well, for many of you, I think you realize the significance of the Nile River and how that was a place where they would worship. The first plague was directed against the Nile River, the life and the heart of Egypt. Egypt was a desert country, and its economy and its livelihood depended upon the Nile. And in a sense, it was the primary highway. But it was also a place where they killed children. And the blood of the children were in that Nile River. And God essentially responded and says, if you want blood, I'll give you blood to drink. And that's why God chose the Nile. And that's why he chose to turn it in blood, because he's a God of judgment and justice. God may delay his judgment. There's a time coming when he delays no more. And we see right now, it's just interesting, because if the Nile was their sense of economic, I mean, everything relied on that. In our nation, we rely as a nation on oil. Oil is the commodity that moves this economy. We are the major world consumers of oil. And so when you have administrations shutting down and no longer using the resources that God's given to us in our own nation to do that, we're in trouble. And it's because they have a different God that they're worshiping. And when you look at this, it's strange. Then the second is frogs. You think about frogs. Well, to the Egyptians, they were sacred in Egypt. If you stepped on a frog and killed the frog that you stepped on, your life was required of you because you stepped on a deity. And I just think of that and consider, you know, you step on it and then you die. But today in our world, because of the love of the creation, if you tamper with an eagle's nest and an eagle's egg and you destroy that eagle's egg, I'm sorry, but you have a very dark future behind some prison, I believe, and just the animosity against that. But if you take out of the womb a child, we'll pay you to do that, and we'll celebrate what you just did. Do you not think that God is going to judge us? The third plague was lice, and you're saying, was lice a deity? Well, all of these were a deity. This plague was perhaps directed at some measure at the deity Geb, G-E-B, on earth. The Egyptians gave offering to this deity for the bounty of the land. But in this case, rather than the land bringing forth crops and fruits and vegetables, it brought forth itching, biting lice. And it showed that their God was powerless to prevent it from happening. They loved the earth. In 1970 was the first Earth Day. Today, on a yearly basis, it's celebrated by over 1 billion people in more than 193 countries. The fourth plague was swarms. And what was swarming is very interesting. In my research, they were beetle-type insects. In the Egyptian god was depicted as a man, and these were little beetles, and they grew on dung on the ground, manure, and this way they honored him. This deity was viewed as a god who pushed the sun across the sky. He was associated with the dung beetle because the dung beetles would roll manure into a ball and push these around on the ground, similar to how the Egyptians thought this deity pushed the sun across the sky. I mean, it's demonic when you think about it. It's just absolutely crazy. And I just think about what's going on in our time. I realized that in 1969, I know right where I was at in a park when the United States landed a man on the moon, 1969. And just in these last few months, we have space exploration by Jeff Bezos and Branson and others that are in this whole exploration of the universe. And the things that are involved in that, it's incredible. The fifth plague was the disease of livestock. This plague created an enormous economic disaster for the Egyptians. It affected their food and transportation and their military. And I'm wondering today, just when we're looking at this world that we live in the United States, who is the largest owner of farmlands in the United States? It's Bill Gates. One man owns 242,000 acres of farmlands across the United States. You wonder what's going on, right? You wonder what's being set up, whether it's personal exploration in space, whether it's one person owning the majority of farmlands in the United States. The sixth plague was boils that they had. And with these, it's very interesting. The Egyptians worshipped several healing deities, on occasion even sacrificing human beings to them. The victims were burned on the altar, and their ashes were cast into the air where the wind would blow the ashes over the people. This was viewed as a blessing for them. Moses took the ashes from the furnace and threw them into the air. The ashes were scattered about by the wind and fell on the priest and the people and the animals. And that's where the boils and the sores came from. And there's an interesting argument taking place this very day in the Supreme Court. And it has to do with abortion. Today was a big hearing. We won't hear the results of it until probably June, sometime in that time period. It centers on a Mississippi law that would ban almost all abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy. The lower courts blocked the law, ruling that it violates the rights enshrined by the Supreme Court's decision in 1973, as well as in 1992 with the case of Planned Parenthood versus Casey. We're praying and we're believing for a change to take place. Excuse me. The seventh plague was hail, the largest hailstorm in the United States, or the largest hail. It measured almost 18 inches in circumference and was nearly 2 pounds, and this was in 2010 in South Dakota. The eighth plague was locusts, which we'll talk about. I just did a research. Where are locusts currently at? Where's the outbreak? Swarms of desert locusts are threatening large areas of pastures and crops, overwhelming countries in the Horn of Africa, the Middle East, and South Asia. The UN Food and Agricultural Organization says that these swarms represent the worst infestation in 25 years in Ethiopia and Somalia, the worst in 26 years in India, the worst in 70 years in Kenya. The crisis has affected 23 countries to date, from Pakistan to Tasmania, and this is a single global outbreak. If it reaches a plague level, it could cover 20% of the Earth's landmass. The ninth plague was darkness, and you are all aware, we're all aware of what happens when there's a nuclear blast or explosion and what happens to the sun and the light. The tenth plague was the firstborn. The tenth plague was very selective. It destroyed the Egyptians' firstborn, and that meant that it took away the life of Pharaoh's first son. And that probably was the reason that he said, your people can go. And those are the 10 plagues that we know. Those are the judgments of God. But there's one more judgment. There's one more judgment still to take place in this whole episode. God wasn't done, because Pharaoh changed his mind and he went after the people of Israel. And he went down to the Red Sea where they were at. And he had their army and their chariot, and he was going to take them out. There's one more judgment still to take place. Come on down into the Red Sea, was the invitation. As they crossed across the sea, they were totally swallowed up. And that was that for Pharaoh. Some lessons that we have to realize, and I think this is important right now. We must realize that God takes sin very seriously. He hates any kind of sin, and we must never minimize sin in our life. Some might say, well, it's just a little white sin. Don't be foolish. Sin is sin. It's rebellion against God. It's serious. If we don't repent of it, it brings forth death in our life, in our walk with God. Second thing is, God is patient. He's given us time to repent, but patience has limits. He's been giving us warnings. He's been repeating these warnings. He repeated them to the Egyptians. He's repeating them in the day and time in which we live right now. And I see how many are ignoring the warnings. The warnings are being shout loud and clear to us. The Spirit says, those who have a ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Number three, many people are turning to God in a time of calamity. But when things get better, they almost immediately turn away again. For instance, think of 2001, 9/11. Think about what happened then. Think about outside of the Congress, where you had Republicans and Democrats together calling out to God, asking God. People, a president and leader saying, pray, pray, pray. Do all you can, stopping baseball games and just recognizing the need for God. And there was a sense of, yes, what is happening? Is this the end time? What's next? But where that feeling that you know when I express it, where is that right now? Where's even a taste of that right now? Where are those people? Where is the hearts of those that tell us, where did they go? Because things changed, and they changed. As soon as the pressure was off, the heart was hardened once again. God is trying to get our attention. The question is, am I listening? Are we listening? The news is happening all around us now, and we should wake up and see what's taking place. Number five, God requires obedience, not just belief. So I can say, I do believe. I believe exactly what you're saying. I believe this is the word of God. I believe God is coming. We can be totally accurate in our belief. I was one that was like that. People thought I was a follower of Jesus Christ, because they would say, do you believe in the Bible? Absolutely. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course. Do you believe that he died for your sins? Yes, I do. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Of course. Do you believe that he's in heaven? Yes. Yes, I believe. I answered all those questions sincerely. But I was not a follower of Jesus. I just was correct in my beliefs. I was trained well at a young age about God and some of the basics of that. So I believe that. but I wasn't saved. You see, there's about 13 inches from here to the heart or whatever, and the heart has to change to fall in love with Jesus and follow him. When we're looking here, we must realize that there are many gods right now in sports, entertainment, hobbies, and we could have things in our life. We don't necessarily think that they're a god. There's not something in the house on a table that we worship. But who has our hearts? Who really has our hearts? Does the Lord have our hearts? He's the all-powerful God. He's in complete control. Nothing is out of his control. And he is allowing things to take place right now like never before. It's happening in our nation. It's happening in our state. It's happening in our county. It's happening around the world right now. It is moving so fast. And it's hard just to keep up with everything that is really taking place right now. I could say just in a brief way, we're right on the verge of what the Bible has spoken about in the past. The very things that are taking place right now are things that Jesus spoke about in the Word of God. Verse 4, what the chewing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, the swarming locust left, the crawling locust have eaten, the crawling locust left, consuming locust has eaten. There's chewing, swarming, crawling, consuming. It's interesting reading different Bible teachers on this. Some would say that this represents four different types of locusts. Others would say, well, actually, it's just one locust, but just the different phases of their growth and their development that takes place. That's a pretty good answer. Revelation chapter 9, it again speaks about locusts. It tells us in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. Smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air are darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or anything green or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So we see that locusts are a part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament, part of what is to come. Verse 5, awaken you drunkards, you weep and wail, you drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. So obviously, when these locusts come and they take away all the plantation, you're not having what you need to create wine or to get drunk. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Intoxication is a sin. And I think that we need to be very careful about our choices that we make regarding substances such as alcohol and what is more important regarding our testimony. He says in verse 6, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion. He has fangs of a fierce lion. He's going to consume everything. It tells us in verse 7, he has laid waste my vine. He has ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So he's telling us, Joel is speaking to us. He's telling us, this is the word of God. This is what's happening. This is what will happen. All of this will be taken away. It'll be ruined. Verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Verse 9, the grain offering, the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. So their worship is cut off. So during all of our recent COVID plague or whatever you want to call it, what was the strategy of elected officials was to cut off the worship of the people of God to be together and to worship the true and living God. It's a dangerous decision that leadership made because our nation, more than ever, needed men and women of God to pray to the living God, to call out for mercy, call out for help, call out for healing, call out for wisdom, call out to the living God. They cut off the house of the Lord in verse 9. The priests weren't able to be there and to minister. The field is wasted, the lands mourn in verse 10. The grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil has failed. Verse 11, be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest field has perished. It's all gone. It's all taken away. And you realize that if you have one person owning the farmlands, the majority of the farmlands in the United States, that's pretty significant. That's something to think about and to ponder. What is the strategy behind that? What is the strategy about cutting off the oil supply of our own resources? What is it to then be indebted to other nations that look at us very unfavorably, and yet we need to call out for them to give us the supply of oil? Verse 12, and the vine is drying up, and the fig tree is withered, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. My friends, just like we don't want to lose hope, we don't want to lose our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Have you lost your joy? Father, we pray right now that joy can be restored in our hearts. We do not want our joy to wither away like a vine on a branch. Jesus was ministering to a man with a withered hand. And that man with the withered hand was known. And obviously, I wonder what his life was like. And they set up a situation so Jesus would be caught in healing somebody. They know he'd heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And the man was there in their midst. And they arranged it all. And Jesus saw that withered hand. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you whole. And he healed that man. That withered hand was made whole. And there was great joy and great rejoicing. And I pray we would leave here with great joy and great rejoicing. We know what's happening. And the interesting thing is that we were aware that these days would come. We just didn't think they would come so soon and so quickly. And we're just looking for the reset button, and there's none. And then what happens is many times we go to the default, which is in the sinful realm, instead of just saying, God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He saved me. He spared me. I'm spending eternity with him. Verse 13, gird yourself, lament, you priest, wail, you who minister before the altar. Remember, judgment starts here. The pastor's life, the house of the Lord, come, lie in the night in sackcloth, you who minister to God for the grain offering, the drink offering, are withheld from the house of your God. Second Chronicles 7:14, you're aware of it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Even in this recent episode, the flood, that's taking place in the relief and the support of our own church and people working diligently. It is a great blessing as a pastor. All of this is just preparation for the next thing coming down the line. Just like with COVID-19, we said, get together, let's be together. You know, it's time to be together. Let's just trust God. Let's help one another. As people got sick and needed help, I believe that we did the best we could in just trying to be supportive and helpful to individual people, praying and helping practically. And all of that just strengthened the bonds of love amongst us. And now what's taking place is taking those bonds of love that were strengthened and now being extremely fruitful and very spirit-led and directed as we're taking care of our family and reaching out to others outside of the fellowship. Praise God for that. Verse 14, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're crying out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It is not food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down. That sounds like Sumas. And grain has withered. And how the animals are groaning, and the herds of cattle are restless because they have no pastures. Even the flock of the sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you we cry out. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. And what we see, just what's going on in chapter 1, is this. The day of the Lord is coming for that judgment in Joel's time. And he's speaking about the devastation that took place. And there's coming a day of the Lord, and it's when the church leaves the earth that day of the Lord takes place. But what's happening now are the birth pains. We have three children, and as that pregnancy gets towards those last couple months especially, and you can see elbows and arms pushing and everything, and those pains are taking place. And is this the time? Is this the time? And they intensify. So the pains get shorter and shorter and shorter and intense and intense and intense. And he said, the days we're living in are like a woman's pregnancy. They're short, short spaces in between catastrophic events, and the intensity of each one coming is greater than the previous one. So we're not making this up. This is all biblical truth. You can just see what's taking place before us. Thank God that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. But it causes us to be so mindful about the things of God today like never before. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We have one more worship song. And as we're standing, we'll be able to pray. And I also want to invite anybody here, anybody watching online. We're so grateful for our online capacity, but we love you. We love every person here, but this is so important. If you're living in sin, if you've never repented and come to Christ, or you're a believer, but you just are held in bondage by sin and selfishness, Father, I pray for deliverance for the believers. I pray, God, that you would set believers free from that stronghold of sin to serve you, to love you, and to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and to sense how you want to lead their lives. And I pray for anyone, you've yet to come to Christ for salvation. If you die tonight, you'd spend eternity in hell. Jesus died so you can spend eternity with him in heaven. So, Father, you would pray, forgive me of my sins. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead. You paid the price for me. You're in heaven, and I ask for your forgiveness now. In Jesus' name, amen.